minded. That's better. The older you get, or the younger you are, the more paraphernalia you have to carry around with you. I got glasses on this side for looking this distance. I've got glasses on this side for another distance. And I was just holding my grandnephew there, and I looked at the boatload of things that his parents had to bring over to our house, along with his two sisters. It's good to be in between. Once again, just a welcome to everybody that's either here in the building and or that are watching on a live stream. And I wanted to ask, you know, after Thanksgiving now has passed, and some of you probably had a very quiet Thanksgiving, some of you others are probably lawbreakers. So how are you bearing up after this long COVID siege that we've been under? How are you bearing up? The question is the attitude that you're displaying bringing glory to God, or have you fallen prey to grumbling about the government, about all the things that you can't do? Are you making yourselves available to others to be an encouragement? Or are you kind of thinking about yourself and what you can't do? That really has nothing to do with my message. It was just sort of a thought as I was trying to ponder how would I begin today? You know, after Thanksgiving has just passed, am I really truly thankful, or am I a grumbler? We just had a plug here, or at least an announcement that was made pertaining to this Christmas Under the Stars, and I'm one of the guys that are so much involved with that, and I just really wanted to give you sort of a shameless plug because it kind of relates to the thing we just talked about. And that is, we're trying to get together some activity for our saints here, for the neighborhood, for your family members that maybe don't attend Fairhaven, or maybe some of your friends outside or family. And perhaps even a few other churches that we might send out an invitation to. And we're trying to make it an event. And why are we doing that? Well, there's been a lot of things that have gone on to make the world pretty discouraging for us. And we want to try to turn the tide on that. We want to do something that's a little bit special. And so just to kind of give you a hint of sort of what's going on, we're going to have a number of booths out here in the parking lot. And amongst them will be somebody's going to be making bratwurst. And there's going to be hot cider and chocolate and soups and cookies and gingerbread, some crafts. So we're going to even try to roast chestnuts if we can figure out how to do that. We'll probably have some chimeneas and some open flames, you know, place where people can warm. And it's just an area so people can sort of mingle through. There'll be some people that will be singing probably. They'll be doing different sets, you know, just some background music. And then we'll have a tree lighting as well. Now, when I say a tree lighting, it'll be not a traditional tree lighting. We're going to light the pepper tree up, okay? But we're very much looking forward to being able to do that. And there's supposedly going to be a raffle, and one of the things we're going to be raffling, I think the contest is going to be an ugly mask contest this year. Not an ugly sweater contest, not a scary mask contest, an ugly mask contest. So, again, I just encourage you to if you can come, please come. If you can bring somebody, please bring somebody. Try to bring a little encouragement to the world here. And so those of you that normally would be the type that would say back, you know, please try to come out. Now, again, I understand that some people have very real concerns because of their health. If that's the case, you know, God bless you. But those that can, let's see what we can do for others. Okay, the story of the rich young ruler is a story that's probably struck terror in the hearts of affluent Westerners for centuries. Well, for two millennia, probably. Because I think that oftentimes this story is sort of misinterpreted as to what it really means and what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do as a result of it. I'm not advancing here, so if you could help me out here. Oops, wait a minute, my fault. Don't you just hate it when people talk about technology when they're up here because they're fumbling over it? like I said, this is probably scared Westerners. And Tolstoy had a quote, Leo Tolstoy. He gave away much of his wealth and many of his copyrights when he was trying to, what he thought was, obey this passage. And so let me back up. I'm already getting ahead of myself here. Let's see if I can find it. Well, the quote is this. It says, "Wealth is a great sin in the eyes of God. And poverty is a great sin in the eyes of man." Now, that's one way to look at this passage. And I would tell you that this is a little bit probably extreme, what he is saying here. Wealth can be very distracting, but I don't know that I would equate it with quite a sin, okay? But this is what Tolstoy believed, and this is what a lot of people believe, and this is why this passage is so terrifying for so many. Jesus, though, what he says is a little more balanced. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either it's money or it's God. You can't serve both of those simultaneously. Let's open in prayer. Father, we approach this passage. We don't want to put our spin on it. We don't want to put anybody else's spin on it. We only want to know what your Holy Spirit is telling us. So, Lord, we want to be attentive listeners. We want to be good students. We want to look at your Scripture, and we want to act the way you would have us act in response to this. So, help us now, Lord, have open hearts and open minds and attentive ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I look at this chapter, there's a few key verses in my mind, and these are the ones. These are how I think this chapter breaks down. It says, early on, when Jesus first meets the rich young ruler, he says, "Why do you call me good?" The rich young ruler said to Jesus, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And then the second thing is, and then probably the pivotal verse in this whole book, chapter, or this whole section, is, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. So I want you to ponder in your minds, what is that one thing? What is that one thing? And then it goes on to say, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And this is sort of in response to the camel going through the eye of a needle comment. And then finally, Peter, in talking to Jesus, says, well, we, referring to he and the disciples, have left our homes and followed you. He says, if it's so hard for somebody to be saved, Lord, we've done at least this. Does this get us any stock? Does this get us anywhere? All right. But before we get into the chapter, I want to review last week briefly, because I think in order to appreciate and understand this chapter fully, we have to backtrack a little bit. And so last week, you might recall, we said that you must receive the kingdom of God like a helpless baby. And I added this quote at the end from Jonathan Edwards, which is, you brought nothing to your salvation but the sin that made it necessary. Okay. So the idea here is that there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do that somehow is going to appease God by your deeds, by your acts, by your sacrifices. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind as we proceed through this section here that we're about to go through. Now, this is a real famous painting of this scene where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. Now, I will submit to you that this is not a very accurate rendition. A couple things that stick out, and we'll read the passage, but a couple things that stick out here is that you see the ruler or the young rich man with his hand on his hip like this. What is that conveying to you. You also, you see him sort of looking away from Jesus and looking down. Do you think he's taking everything Jesus is telling him and eating it up? No, that's not what you see here, right? And then you see Jesus sort of making a gesture towards some people here. And I think what this is, these are the poor people that he's saying, you know, this is what's really important. This is what you really need to be doing something about. Okay. I think that distorts this passage. I throw that out there because I think this is sort of the common way that people perhaps look at this passage and what they think about it. Now, I want you to remember, maybe some of you do, but maybe some of you don't, we've already covered this very same question about what must I do to inherit eternal life. Jesus has already asked this before, been asked this before, and answered it. In legal terms, we say, we asked and answered, Your Honor. Asked and answered. And so that's back in Luke 10, 25 through 28. And I'm going to put that up there for you. Whoops. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, he being Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So we already have the answer. Why are we going over the ground a second time? Well, I'll let you hold on to that. But what Jesus said here, by answering a question with a question, is he let this lawyer, who was trying to actually trip Jesus up, answer his own question. And Jesus told him, Good job, grasshopper. You got that right. Okay? You got it right. So we know the right answer already. All right? But now we're revisiting the question. So let's go ahead and read 18, beginning with verse 18. And we'll read to the end of the section I have here, and then we'll go back piece by piece. A ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, now again, echo. And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I've done since my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, all that you possess, and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Okay. And we begin with a question of eternal life. We end with eternal life. So, I want to give you a little more accurate rendition of probably the way that went down. Okay. In other versions, it says that this man ran up, and when I say other versions, I'm talking about in other Gospels, Matthew and Mark particularly. It says he ran up and he bent on his knees before Jesus, and then he asked that question. How can I have, or how can I inherit eternal life? And just like he did with a lawyer, Jesus answered the question with a question. Here, he says, well, why do you call me good? Now, in contrast to the lawyer didn't say anything about Jesus being good. He just said, teacher. Okay. So here again, it's just another thing to kind of show a little bit maybe different attitude here that was being exhibited by this man as opposed to the lawyer. He says, so Jesus latches onto that. He says, why do you call me good? Now, this guy has just asked Jesus a very profound question. And Jesus returns the question with a rhetorical question. Why did he do that? It was a very purposeful and strategic question on Jesus' part. He wanted to cause the man to pause, I would say in his tracks, but perhaps on his knees, and ask the question, who is this guy? Who is this guy, Jesus? Because remember, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. And so Jesus is trying to say, okay, I'm throwing you a lifeline here. Link it up. So he wanted the man to think. He wanted him to think about what he was asking. Now, obviously, this man knew something about Jesus. He wouldn't come, you don't just bow down in the street to any old Joe that's passing by and say, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? So either by reputation or by something he had witnessed, or, you know, we don't know. But for some reason, he thought maybe Jesus just might have that answer. But Jesus wanted to, was more concerned at that point in time is not just giving him the answer, but who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? You know, I was reminded about like in Luke 9:18-20, and this is where Jesus asked to the disciples, he asked the disciples, well, who do the crowds say that I am? What was the follow-up question? Who do you say that I am? Okay. So it just feels very much the same way where he's saying that to the rich young ruler. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And he goes on to say, well, he doesn't get an answer, doesn't expect an answer. He just throws that out to make him think. It's a rhetorical question. He says, well, you know the commandments. And then he begins listing them off. But he lists only 5 of the 10 off. And he talks about adultery. He talks about murder. Talks about stealing. He talks about bearing false witness. And he talks about honoring your mother and your father. Okay, 4 out of the 5 are don'ts. 1's a do. But what else do you notice about them? These all have to do with the relationships with men and men, with people, horizontal relationships. Okay? There's a lot of other commandments that have to do with relationship with God, right? But these are horizontal in nature. These are all about how you treat others. So what are we missing? Well, we're missing 1 through 4. Of course, the first one being, you shall have no other God before me, right? And the man's response to this, with at least the 5 that Jesus lists out, is, I've done that from my youth. I've done that from my youth. I've kept these from my youth. Now, was this a confident assertion was just one of the, I've been doing that. What's the big deal? Well, was it more like this? Well, yeah, okay. I mean, I've been doing that. But why does that not satisfy me? Why doesn't it feel like that's not enough? Yeah, I think it's the latter. I don't think it's the earlier picture. I think it's this picture. Why don't I feel satisfied? And sort of to back that up, if you were to read in Mark the same account, at this very point, it says Jesus looking at him, loved him. And Jesus looking at him, loved him. Now, Jesus is amazing, and maybe even this guy would be lovable to him. Not too much for me. But it says, Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. So I conclude that the ruler was not being flippant in terms of his response that I've been doing those things. I conclude that he was saying, I've been doing that. But what's missing? What am I not getting? Why do I feel empty? And so we're going to slow down here a little bit, and we're going to read again this section, 18, 22 through 23. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, all that you possess, and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. One thing you still lack. Now, again, I'm going to kind of play Jesus for a second and ask some rhetorical questions. Well, what do you lack? Jesus put his finger on the one thing that he lacked, and he also put his finger on what stood in his way. So he gave him very, very specific instructions for that man at that moment, at that time. Okay? That moment. Now, the mistake I think that we've made in reading this passage oftentimes is we think that that very specific instruction applies to all of us. And that is, we're supposed to give everything away to, you know, and so forth. Now, I the last thing I want to do is get in between you and Jesus. On those issues. That is between you and Jesus. But I think that we looked at, if you're like me, I've read this passage and it's caused sort of this pang of guilt at times where I don't know that it was really specifically something that was directed right at me at that moment. Okay? I think that really there's a bigger issue here, not just your wealth, that we'll talk about in a second. So something stood in this man's way, but we still haven't figured out, well, what did he lack? And Jesus gave him four specific things to do. He said, sell all you possess, distribute it to the poor, and by so doing, you'll have treasure in heaven. Okay, you won't have earthly treasure, now you'll have heavenly treasure. You're trading up. And then he says, come and follow me. Now, when I read this, I think the first two parts, sell what you possess and distribute to the poor, that's to deal with the hindrance. That's about the obstacle. This is the thing that stands in your way at this moment in time. And the second two parts pertain to what he lacked. So what did he lack? Well, he lacked something. He knew it. There was just something that wasn't right. He was obeying the commandments, but that wasn't enough. Something he lacked. Why did he fear eternity? What was this longing within him? What was this yearning within him? Well, I will tell you my answer to this question, and that is that the one thing the ruler lacked was a relationship of love for God. Okay? If you remember the passage that we just talked about, right? We already know the answer. How do I get eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So that's the answer. So the question now, we're going to go ahead and apply a diagnosis to this man's situation and his disease, is what's the problem here? Well, he has a choice here now. Jesus said, here's the obstacle, wealth. He doesn't come right out and tell him what he lacks, but he says, here's the obstacle. Are you willing to get rid of the obstacle first? What's the answer? Unfortunately, the answer was no. This man, that is, the rich young ruler, had not entered into a relationship with Jesus. He was not willing to trust him. He was not willing to come and follow him. Why? Because Jesus said you got to kick that obstacle out of the way that's holding you back. That thing that prevents you from coming and following me. The thing that kept this man blind from seeing the whole truth was his wealth. One thing you still lack is that one piece that's missing. Exodus tells us that you should have no other gods before me. Jesus talked about five commandments, but he didn't bring up these commandments. And I think it might have had something to do with kind of how the man dealt with the obstacle. But here's the answer. Wealth was his God, and it was before God the Father, and it was before a relationship with Jesus. He wasn't going to trust Jesus and trust his welfare here on earth because that meant giving up his wealth. That was what he was trusting in. That is what he was relying upon. And it says that the man became very sad. And in fact, in Mark and Matthew, they say that he went away grieving. He was sad with the answer. I'm driving all the kids out of here. Man, that's conviction, huh? He went away grieving. So, guess what? This very specific challenge, unfortunately, this young man failed the test. And he went away. And he never really heard what was the one thing he lacked, did he? So, you know, my question to you guys is, well, what hinders your relationship with God? Right now, today, what hinders it? You know, for those that don't know God, I mean, that's a clear and simple answer. You know, God desires to know you and to be known by you. And if you choose to reject him, that's what you lack. You don't have a relationship with God, and you choose not to have that relationship with God. Something else is more important to you. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you know, that question is there something today that's hindering your relationship with Jesus? You know, sometimes there may be some sin that we need to forsake. There may be some sacrifice that we need to make to God. He's asking you for something specific for you. First of all, I want to thank Nene and Mike for that song, the last song, as you have "I Surrender All." I was hoping that was going to be one of the ones they selected. You know, that song has brought me to tears so many times when I kind of say, "Jesus, you've done everything for me, and I'm holding on to this stupid little thing." My relationship with you right now is suffering because of this stupid little thing I'm holding on to, this trivial little thing. So, is there a God in your life that you place before the Lord God right now? Luke 18, 24 through 27. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Well, then, who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Now here, I don't know if it just means God makes bigger needles, but I think, again, this is why would it be so difficult for a wealthy person to enter to heaven, enter heaven? Why specifically is he sort of singling out wealthy people? Is he have a thing for him? Is he upset with him? Is he angry with him? He doesn't like capitalists? What's going on here? You know, I think that wealth, oftentimes, it distracts us. Because, first off, there's a distraction of the pursuit of it. Then there's the distraction of how much of it you can just stack up and accumulate. And thirdly, there's the distraction of how do you protect it? Right? So as I've gone through the various phases of life, as I've gotten older and older and older, I've seen myself move through all these different phases of, you know, dealing with wealth, where at first it's all about, well, he's got it, why don't I have it? Right? And so then you move a little further down and you start to accumulate a little bit. Now you're kind of saying, wow, I'm kind of liking this. It's like my kids right now with their IRAs and their 401ks and so forth. And they're starting to see them starting to add up. And they're kind of going, hey, this is pretty cool. And then you get to the stage where, okay, well, you're not going to be out there making it anymore because you're retired. Now you got to protect it. And so it's a distraction. It's something that occupies our mind, occupies our thought. You know, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell a story on my son, and then I have to reciprocate by telling a story on me. So I'm going to, first off, start with my son. Kick him first. When my kids were young, you know, the rage for young little boys at the time was Power Rangers, right? Power Rangers, you know, and I got so sick of watching those dumb TV shows of Power Rangers. But, of course, once they get you hooked, they start marketing the toys. So the kids wanted the toys. So there was this one toy that one of my sons wanted. And I for whatever reason, I still remembered it was called a Tor, T-O-R. And then I looked it up online to find out, okay, what is this thing again? And it was called a Tor Shuttle Zord. You know, everything was Zord with Power Rangers, if you remember that. And what this was, it looks like a big plastic turtle is all it was. And I guess you throw your Power Rangers on and you carry them around with it. You know, it was a shuttle zord, right? And I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world. I go, why do you want just a big plastic box that looks like a turtle? What, it doesn't do anything. It's not, you know, it's not useful. I gotta have it. Dad. And it was just like this single-mindedness. I gotta have it. And, you know, I don't know, that was back in the day, it was probably like $45 or something. You know, that was real money, right? It still is real money, but it was real, real money back then. And anyway, you know, so eventually we, you know, broke down and we got him the shuttle zord, the Tor shuttle zord. And what do you think happened? He had it, you know, it was there, it was cool for a week or two or a month, maybe he showed his friends and so forth and so on. And the thing then made it into the back of the closet. Right? He quickly tired of it. But for that moment, he absolutely had to have that thing. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, that's the way wealth is. It's consuming. It's what, you know, you just go for it. If you get caught up in the idea of the accumulation of wealth, it begins to control your life. And this is what shuts your eyes off from being able to see God. Now, sort of a side story here. When I looked it up on the internet, I was looking up for the specific thing. Guess what those stupid things are selling for now? $449.95. If you've got one in your garage there or in your closet, pull it out. It's worth something. And by the way, the box itself with the styrofoam is worth $59.99. Just the box. I don't know if that kind of messes my story up, but I mean, others, I just... He says, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters in Luke 16:13. You know, note the vowel. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. Okay, you become a servant of wealth is what I'm trying to get at. You become a servant or a slave of wealth. It owns you. You don't own it. And those of us that have gotten older in life, you begin to realize all that junk you've accumulated and the stuff that you wish you could get out of your garage kind of owns you now, right? You don't own it. It kind of has you. It has, you know, maybe someday it'll be of use. Who knows? Now, I have a challenge for the young and then a challenge for the old, or let's say mature. For the young, your challenge is not to covet wealth nor enter into its service. Not to covet it, because you don't have it yet. Not to covet it or enter into its service. For the mature, your challenge is to relinquish your wealth, to serve God, and not enter into its service. Okay? When you don't have it, don't pursue it. When you do have it, don't hold on to it. Okay? Look for ways to bring blessing to others. Remember what you said. Seek treasure in heaven, not on earth. Now, Jesus had this comment about the camel and the eye of the needle. He had this metaphor, and it shocked the crowd. And why was it so shocking? Well, of course, we know that that culture believed that if you were wealthy, if you were affluent, or if you had power, then that was a sign of a blessing of God. You were blessed of God if you had those things. And Jesus just totally toppled that apple cart and said, no. That's not the way it works. He said, your wealth is a stumbling block. It's not a sign that God's blessing you. It's a sign that you've got a ball and chain on you that probably is going to hinder you from actually knowing God. And that was just, you know, shocked them, shocked their ears to hear that. You know, men don't enter the kingdom of God due to their earthly success, or even if they're very good with their money and how they shower people with endowments and you know, they're a great philanthropist. You know, you think of people like Carnegie and Rockefeller and so forth. They gave billions of dollars away. How do you think their relationship with God was? So remember from what I said last week. I said that, you know, God is looking for people that are helpless, that are empty-handed, and that are humble. And if he has that, he can do something with that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Shall not enter it. This man, this rich young man, though he probably was a really good-hearted man, had a lot of baggage that he was trying to bring with him. And Jesus said, you know, you gotta drop that at the door. That doesn't make its way into the kingdom. Now, God can save anyone, you know, and this is where I differ from Tolstoy, you know, where God can save anyone, even the wealthy. The wealth is not something that prevents salvation. The wealth is something that creates a lot of difficulty in getting saved. It can be a problem. It will dull your hunger for a relationship with God. You know, you're sitting there chowing down on crumbs and you're satisfied enough with crumbs to kind of go on through life. Where God's offering a full banquet, but you won't do that. You won't turn to that. You're satisfied with the crumbs. So, in verse 18, 28 through 30, it says, Peter said, Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I want to caution us, Sarah, if you read that last part, you might say, oh, okay, well, because they did these things, that's why they got eternal life. No, I don't think so. That's not what he's saying. I think what we have here is we have a different response to Jesus' call. Okay, we just saw what the rich young ruler did on Jesus' call. You have the disciples. They follow Jesus. But in Matthew, it says this. It says, Peter and Andrew, upon the call from Jesus, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. James and John, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Okay. They responded. There was no thought about what they're leaving behind. They just said, this is it. This is true. This is right. This is the guy. I'm following him. And so the promise that God gave him, that is Peter, when he asked this question, because Peter was saying, remember, this follows on the question, well, who then can be saved? You know, Jesus sort of blew up their world when he said, you know, the rich are not the ones that are blessed. The rich are not the ones that are saved. They're saying, well, wait. This is contrary to everything we've believed up to this point. He said, no, that's not a sign of the blessing of God. And so he asked that question. And Jesus says, Peter, relax. Don't worry. But even Peter was kind of confusing and said, well, yeah, but okay, so Jesus, like, I can see the difference between us and this rich young ruler. He turned away and walked away when you asked him to follow him. We followed you when you said follow. Okay, so does that mean we're okay? And Jesus was saying, Peter, you're already okay. We've already dealt with eternal life with you. But you are going to receive a blessing for the sacrifices and you and the disciples have made on this earth. In other words, this isn't a condition of your salvation, but your blessing will be greater because you've made great sacrifices in this life for my cause. It says, those that have left for the sake of the kingdom of God, because you've done that, you're going to enjoy, even here on earth, many times more on earth, blessing. Maybe you're not going to be rich, but you'll have a different type of blessing. That blessing that that man was looking for that walked away grieved. And you will also have blessing in the age to come, meaning all your sacrifices is going to be noted, and there'll be a greater blessing perhaps in heaven because of the sacrifices that you've made. Not that this is what got you saved, but you're going to be blessed for the sacrifices that you've made and the hardship you're going to endure following me and going on after I leave. So I go back to my original point, what did he lack? And I said the rich man lacked one thing. He lacked a relationship with God. Again, he was like many of the people that we probably know today that are good people, seemingly, on the outside, that are decent people, people that are your coworkers, people that you might go to school with, family members. But you see, he yearned for something more. He yearned for peace with God. He yearned for something he wasn't experiencing. But something stood in his way. Something stood in his way. Now, in his case, it was his wealth. And like I said before, as far as we know, We never have found out whether he ever figured out what was that one thing. Jesus never had the chance to even tell him what that one thing that he lacked was. Because he was grieved over the wealth problem. He was grieved over what he had to lose or what he thought he was going to lose, that he didn't care enough about what he was about to gain. So, the question is, will you today walk away without dealing what stands in the way of your relationship with God? Will you lose this opportunity perhaps today if there's something gnawing away at the back of your brain that you need to deal with? Are you just going to try to brush it off and continue on? Or are you going to deal with it today? Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the things that we learn. Lord, this is a hard one because it really does involve surrender and giving you maybe some area of our life that is precious to us, something that we hold close and dear. Lord, I pray that you would give us the will and the strength and the trust to have your Holy Spirit take these things out of our lives and so that we can serve you wholeheartedly and enjoy the blessing like the disciples in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.